Well, good evening, everyone. What a joy to be here. And I want to tell you, it is always, always a deep honor to stand here in the pulpit at Worth Baptist Church. I've had the privilege several times in the past, and I do not take it lightly. And a great honor. Thank you, Pastor Gillett, for hosting the meeting this week. And thank you, Brother Patterson, for the opportunity to be here and be part of the conference and the opportunity to spend time with friends and good fellowship. We had some good fellowship today with George Bush. Actually, he wasn't there, but we got to hear him talk a lot today at the Presidential Library. That's a wonderful place to visit. And then good fellowship with friends as we did that. So please turn your Bible to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. I'd like to preach a very simple message tonight and try to stay in keeping with the theme of faithfulness and faithful men. And I'd like to use a verse the Apostle Paul gives us. I'll read a few verses, but I'll focus in on one of them and talk about a very faithful apostle and give us some challenges tonight. I hope it will exhort your heart as we give it this evening. I want to just say a quick word while you turn to Galatians 6 about Worldview Ministries. God is blessing our ministries just in amazing ways. We added two new projects last year. The first one is a project in Armenia. We are basing in Armenia, but we're going to target an Iranian language group, a group of about 5 million plus who've never had the Word of God. And a young couple has joined our ministry that's going to be leading that project, and we sure thank the Lord for them and their gifts that they are bringing to the table and their dedication and commitment. Just a top-notch young couple. We thank the Lord for them. They just had a baby in November who's in the hospital with RSV, so if you pray for them, a little boy's name is Bennett, but we thank the Lord for them. We also added a third project in Uganda in the Lukonzo language. We have the Run and Kore project, and we have the Mahdi project. I was just there and came in Uganda for the Mahdi project. I came home last Wednesday, and we had a pastor's conference there. We had about 35 pastors on the first day and about 65 on the second day. And God gave us a wonderful meeting there, and we've been able to build some wonderful rapport with the churches of the area, and they are excited about the translation that we're working on. They are excited that we're translating it from the Greek. I actually heard two Mahdi pastors talking to each other, and one was explaining to the other how we're translating from the Greek and how careful we are with the translation work and how many times it gets checked, and they were excited about receiving that and looking forward to getting it. In the Runyon Corey project, we finished it. We finished the New Testament, and we dedicated it last April. And the dedication service there, out of 30 years of full-time ministry for me, probably the most exciting day I've ever been a part of. And we sure do thank the Lord for allowing us to be part of that, presenting them the New Testament. I wish you could have seen them as they received it. You can actually get a little taste of it if you go to our website and watch the video. It's just 5.5 minutes long, kind of highlighting that dedication day. And I hope we can see that same thing happen in places all over the world where they're still waiting for the scripture. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, and then we will look to the Word, and then we will share the thoughts God has given us for tonight. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege to preach your Word. What an honor to open a Bible and read it and know that we're reading the words of God. What an honor to stand and proclaim it from a pulpit. And I pray that you will speak through me tonight, that your Holy Spirit will fill both preacher and listener. And I pray that you would give us your help. Lord, you know how much we need it. And I pray that we will speak, you will speak directly to our hearts through your word. Accomplish your purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. Galatians 6, let's begin in verse 11, please. Galatians 6:11, Paul says, "Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. I call your attention to verse 17. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Paul was a true servant of the Lord, and he declared it by saying, I bear his marks. The pronoun I in this verse is very emphatic. I bear the marks. It is contrasting, or Paul is contrasting himself with those who were seeking to destroy his ministry. He wasn't boasting. He wasn't calling attention to himself, but he was vindicating his ministry. Many of the Jewish teachers had subverted the Galatian believers into thinking that circumcision was necessary for salvation. That's in chapter 1. And they had also accused Paul of not truly being an apostle, because they said he never knew the Lord in the days of his flesh. Would you turn back to chapter 1 very briefly of Galatians? Chapter 1, and beginning in verse 11, Paul is vindicating his ministry to the Galatians. He says in verse 11, but I certify you, brethren, I'm telling you the truth, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. He goes on to describe in the next few verses how the Lord trained him personally. And he spent time away in Arabia and then returned to Damascus. And after 3 years, went back up to Jerusalem and spent time with the apostles. He's vindicating his ministry. And so in Galatians 6, if you'll go back there, please, you'll see that he's contrasting himself with these what have come to be known as Judaizers. In verse 12, he gives a very interesting statement here. He said, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. And notice this phrase, lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. They're trying to get out of persecution. They're trying to escape suffering and persecution. They're identifying with Judaism so they don't have to bear the marks of the Lord Jesus. But I, in verse 17, I bear those marks. They're avoiding identification with Christ, but I want you to know I boldly and unashamedly and passionately stand up and will identify with Jesus Christ. They've never suffered, but I wear it. It's in my body. You can see it. You can see the visible marks that prove that I belong to Jesus and that I've identified myself with him. So tonight, quickly, I'd like to talk about the literal explanation of these marks. I'd like to give a literal explanation of these marks. What were they and what did Paul mean by this statement? And I'd like to give a spiritual application. What is the proof of our attachment to Christ? I'd like to apply to us what it would mean to bear in our bodies the marks of the Lord Jesus. What is the literal explanation of this statement? First, may we look at the source of Paul's marks. What were these marks? Were they literal marks in his body? And I would have to say, based on Paul's own testimony, they were physical marks. Would you agree? Would you turn back with me, please, to 2 Corinthians 11? It won't be very far, just the book right before Galatians, 2 Corinthians 11, and beginning in verse 23. And let's just look at a little bit of this right here. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23, Paul says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Let's just take a couple of these phrases and talk about them. I believe in these verses he is referring to the literal physical marks that he bore in his body as evidence that he had suffered for Christ. He says in prisons more frequent. In Acts 16, verse 23, it says when they had laid many stripes upon them, speaking of Paul, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. You ever heard two young people maybe in a scuffle and one of them gets hit with something pretty hard and the other one says, now that's going to leave a mark. They fastened Paul's feet in the stocks and left him there for a long time. And I would say that was going to leave some marks. Notice the phrase in verse 23 at the end of the verse. It says, in deaths oft. Now, I don't think Paul died many times. I do believe he died once. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he speaks of being caught up into the third heaven and seeing things that are unlawful for a man to utter. I believe he's referring to death. He was stoned at Lystra and left for dead. So when Paul says in deaths oft, I don't think he really means I died many times and came back to life. Here's what I do think he means. I think he frequently looked death in the face. I think very frequently he faced the very real possibility of this may be the end of my life. And could I tell you there's something very sobering about facing death? I think I faced death once 5 years ago when I had malaria, but I really didn't know it. So I didn't have to deal with it mentally that I may die. I thought I was going to be fine. The doctor's going to help me. I'm going to be fine. But suppose you are in a situation where you really think this is about to be the end of my life. There's something very, very sobering about that. And suppose, like Paul, you're in a situation where you're facing death as persecution for your faith. You're going to stand there in that moment and you're going to ask yourself, do I stand here and die for Jesus, or do I capitulate? That's a real moment, a sobering experience. And Paul said, I faced it often, often. He says in this passage also here, if you look at verse 23 in the middle of it, it said in stripes above measure. Verse 24, it says, five times received I 40 stripes save one. So above measure means they're just too many to count. If you multiply 39 times 5, you get 195 stripes. And you know these were most likely long straps of leather cut into small strips at the end, and perhaps there were tied pieces of bone or metal or stone to the end of those leather strips, and they would literally lacerate the back or the sides of the person being beaten. And that's going to leave some marks. I imagine Paul's back after that many stripes looked like a road map. He says in verse 25, thrice was I beaten with rods. That would be like being beaten with a walking cane. You can imagine the long, thick bruise it would leave across the body. And being beaten with that three different times, multiple lashings with those rods, that would leave some marks, wouldn't it? He was shipwrecked three times. And then he says in this passage, once was I stoned, right there in verse 25, once was I stoned. And this is not being hit with little rocks about this big. This is being hit with large rocks that are heavy, maybe as heavy as a man could lift, being hurled at a victim at close range, not thrown at a long distance, but being bruised and bloodied and broken, bones shattering. That's going to leave some marks. That's the source of Paul's marks. Let's talk about the significance of those marks. I think the scripture convinces us that these were literal marks in the body, but what is the significance of those? I think we could also call this phrase, if you go back to Galatians now, in verse 17, when he says, I bear the marks of the Lord Jesus, I think we can also call this a metaphor. And I believe Paul is relating to the people a very common custom that they would understand. And that is of branding individuals with a hot iron for various reasons. There are four possible reasons that a person would be branded. The first one would be ownership. Slaves, like cattle, were branded with a mark of ownership. Paul's marks identified him as the slave of Christ. He identified himself that way at least 17 times in his epistles when he called himself a bondservant. Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. Philemon 1, verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 3:1, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. What is our perspective on who owns us? Does the Lord own us? 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's quite a contrast to the me and my rights and my body mentality we have in our current culture. Another reason that a person might be marked or branded was for allegiance and loyalty. Soldiers were branded as a mark of allegiance to their generals. Soldiers of Alexander the Great had the letter A branded on their hand, marking their loyalty to Alexander the Great. Paul saw himself as a soldier. I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. That text was read for us last night. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. A third reason a person might be branded was for religious belief. People who were devotees of a heathen religion might be branded by the priest in some heathen temple as a mark of devotion and fidelity. And you travel very much around this world, or you look at pictures in National Geographic, you can see the bones in the nose and the markings on the face and the etchings in the body, physical marks often in honor to the gods that they worship. And for Paul, these marks were seen by him as marks of devotion to Christ. I am marked because of my love for him and my commitment to him. He said in 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constraineth me. It compels me to follow him. It confines me to walk in the way, in the narrow path of living for Jesus. In Acts 20, verse 24, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, but none of these things move me, Paul said. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of Christ. Another reason that a person might be branded would be for shame. Criminals were sometimes branded with a mark of shame or stigma. You know the story of Cain and Abel? Cain was marked by the Lord, wasn't he? And whoever sees this mark will know that he bears the shame of what he has done. And so I think Paul is saying to us, yes, I bear these physical marks in my body, but I want you to think of the metaphors of these marks. And I bear these marks as one who is owned by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not ashamed to be owned by him. I bear these marks as loyalty, as proof of loyalty and allegiance to King Jesus. And I'm not ashamed to follow King Jesus. I bear these marks because of my religious affection and belief, my love for the Lord Jesus as a soldier following him, as one who loves him. And I bear these marks as whatever shame comes along with being a follower of Jesus, I'm willing to bear that shame. Today we're interested in medals and awards. Paul was interested in scars. That's the literal explanation of these marks. What is the spiritual application of these marks? I'm going to have to say that the literal physical application of these marks Paul is talking about don't apply to most of us because we live in a land of freedom. But there is a spiritual application that applies to all of us who name the name of Jesus. And just as these physical marks branded Paul as one of Christ's slaves, one of his soldiers, one of his followers, there should be some spiritual marks upon us that brand us as belonging to Jesus. So what are these marks for us? What should this declaration of Paul encourage in us? When people look at us, can they see evidence and know what the focus and the passion of our lives is? You could follow Paul around for just a very short time and know who he's following. People follow us around for a while, do they know who we're following? Do they know who owns us? Do they know who has our loyalty and our devotion and our passion? Can I give you three simple thoughts and I'm done? I believe the first mark they ought to be able to see is absolute faithfulness to Christ. Faithfulness. Galatians 6, verse 14, if you look at that, please. We'll focus on that verse for the rest of the message. He says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is expressing his utter disbelief that there could be any possible reason for living my life other than being faithful to Jesus. God forbid it. What possible reason could I live other than Jesus? What possible thing could I give my life to other than Jesus? What possible thing could I devote myself to that would be worthy of my time and my life and my passion and my gifts and my energy? What possible thing could I give it to that would be greater than following Jesus Christ? Leonard Ravenhill, great writer and preacher many years ago, said, "Look closely at Paul, at that cadaverous countenance." In the South, we would phrase that as, "He looks like death warmed over." He said, "Look at that scarred body, that stooped figure of a man, chastened by hunger, kept down by fasting, and plowed with the lash. That little body brutally stoned at Lystra and starved in many places. That skin pickled for 36 hours in the Mediterranean Sea. And add to this list danger upon danger, and then multiply it with loneliness. Finally, count in the 195 stripes and the 3 shipwrecks and the 3 beatings with rods, the stoning and the prison record and the deaths, so many that count is lost." Kind of puts us to shame, doesn't it? Most of us want to be popular Christians. We want to be well-liked and accepted. I'm afraid among those in ministry, there are more who are concerned about their reputation among the brethren than they are about their devotion to Jesus Christ. We know so little of suffering for Christ's sake. I want us to think for just a minute about those today who are suffering physically at the hands of men simply for their belief in Jesus Christ. Christians today who are bearing the marks of the Lord Jesus. I think about this often. I subscribe to a magazine and I get email updates from several different mission type organizations, and one of them is Voice of the Martyrs, which you probably are familiar with. And often there's a story there about someone who was killed or some church that was attacked. And I think about this often. There are believers all over the world tonight who are being faithful in places where physical marks are a very real threat. And deaths often are a very real threat. Did you know that every day, eight Christians worldwide are killed for their faith? Today, 8 people died simply because they believe in Jesus. And they face that moment of death, and they would not capitulate. They would not bow. They would not recant. They stood and faced death, and 8 of them today went into eternity simply because they chose to be faithful to Jesus. Every week in this world, 182 church buildings are attacked or destroyed. Every month in this world, 309 Christians are imprisoned. I read a short article today that said every time a Christian believer, a Christian pastor is put into prison, someone immediately steps up and takes his place. Today, according to Voice of the Martyrs, there are 260 million Christians who live under high to severe levels of persecution. I encourage you every year to go. It just came out. It comes out in January every year, to the Voice of the Martyrs website. I think it's called persecution.org. And you can find what they call the World Watch List, where it lists the top 50 countries that persecute believers. And this year, for the first time, India broke into the top 10. We have a ministry there. I wish you would pray for that. I think about the fact that people around the world are suffering for their faith and facing the very real threat of physical marks. And I ask myself this question: why do we get off so easy? Why do we get off so easy? And the general state of Christianity in America is a spoiled, rotten body of believers. We're not facing physical marks. We're not facing death. We grumble and complain about the least things. And I'm guilty. I'm guilty. Faith of our fathers living still, in spite of dungeon, fire, and sword, we will be true to thee till what? Death. Our own Baptist history is full of the stories of trial and persecution and martyrdom. A young man was talking to his sweetheart. I think this epitomizes a lot of Christianity today. A young man was talking to his sweetheart on the phone, and he said, "I love you more than life itself. I worship the ground you walk on. I would fight wild beasts to be at your side. I would walk barefoot on hot coals to be near you. I would wade through a swamp of crocodiles just to hold your hand. And I'm going to come over and see you tonight if it isn't raining." That's where a lot of us are, aren't we? I think about how talk is cheap. "Oh yes, I'll stand for Christ. You don't have to worry about me." Well, I recall someone in the Bible who Jesus ministered to personally that said, "I'll follow you even to death. I'll never deny you." But he did. Talk is cheap. Commitment to Jesus, whatever the cost, is necessary. We ought to pray. I don't know what I would do if I faced death. Do you? I don't think any of us could brag like Peter did and say, "Oh, I know what I would do." I'm not sure what I would do, but my prayer is I would remain faithful to Jesus. And can I just say these two things in relation to what we're talking about here? Can we not be faithful in this land of freedom? We're facing no repercussions for our faith. Not yet. I've heard all my life. I grew up in a preacher's home. I've heard it all my life. The day's going to come when Baptist preachers will stand behind the pulpit and proclaim truth, and they're going to end up in jail for it. I think that statement is closer to being a reality today than it ever has been. The cultural revolution that we are experiencing in America, I think we're headed there. I don't know how fast it's going to get here. I pray God has mercy upon our nation. I pray He calls us back to Himself. But while we have freedom, while people are facing the reality of frequent persecution, can't we be faithful in this land of freedom? Why should there be one believer in any of our churches who is unfaithful? And then I have to say this. Can't some of us go to these lands where they're still waiting to hear about Jesus? Even though it may be dangerous to be there, it may be a restricted access nation. Someone says there are no closed countries to God. They're only closed to our expectation of comfort and convenience. But can't some of us go to lands where we may suffer some marks? We have friends, I won't call their names, but they have been missionaries in one particular area in the Middle East for about 5 or 6 years, always with the desire to go to Baghdad, Iraq. And about a month and a half ago, after years of laboring and working and trying to figure out how to make it happen, this man took his dear wife and his 3 daughters, young daughters, beautiful girls. They moved to Baghdad, Iraq. Then you know what happened with Iran and the conflict and the attack on the embassy. And the State Department demanded that all Americans leave the country. And after only being there for about 3 weeks, years of prayer and burden and fundraising and planning and strategizing and training, they had to turn around and leave the country they had worked so hard to get to. Their hearts are broken because of it, and their desire, as expressed in the most recent newsletter I got, is we're going back just as soon as it's permitted. We need some more people like that. I read this story that in medieval times, when knights were brave, warrior kings would lead their army into battle, and the king would be in the center in the hottest part of the battle with the arrows flying, The knights wanted to be close to the king to show their allegiance. And when the victory was won and they returned to the castle to a sumptuous feast, the talk would turn to the battle and the king would lift his sleeve or his robe and show the battle scars, the wounds that he had faced and endured. And those who fought next to him would speak up next and they would proudly show their wounds as proof that they had stood by the king and fought with the king. And those who had no scars and no wounds did not count themselves lucky, but they hung their heads in shame and humiliation. Were they not brave enough? Were they not close enough to the king? Amy Carmichael was a missionary in India for 50 years, an amazingly inspirational story. She wrote these words, "No wound, no scar, yet as the master shall the servant be, and pierced are the feet that follow thee. But thine are whole, how can he have followed far who has no wound or scar? Captain beloved, battle wounds were thine. Let me not wonder if some hurt be mine. Rather, O Lord, let my deep wonder be that I may share a battle wound with thee." I believe the application for us today about these marks is we ought to be marked by faithfulness, whatever the cost may be. Secondly, I would say we ought to be marked by fearlessness for Christ. Notice Paul says in verse 14 of Galatians 6, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." In John 15, verse 8, Jesus said these words, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." Jesus' high priestly prayer for us in John chapter 17. Here's a great outline for you. In John 17, verse 8, Jesus said, "I gave them," praying to the Father, he says, "I gave them," the apostles, "I gave them your words, and they believed that you sent me." I'm summarizing, but I believe the impact of the word from God is that they believed for salvation. The disciples were saved because of the words Jesus gave them. In verse 14, Jesus said, "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them." I believe the second impact of you receiving and believing the word of God is separation from this world. If we choose to follow Jesus and there is no mark of separation from this world upon us, are we living fearlessly for Christ, or are we capitulating to the ways and thoughts and pressures of this world? Jesus said, "I gave them your word," and now the world doesn't like them anymore because they're not of this world. We didn't separate from them, but they separate from us because we are different now. We are different now. And then verse 17 of John 17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." So the word of God has a saving effect. It has a separating effect, and it has a sanctifying effect. When the word of God is received in your heart, it's going to turn you into a fearless follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus said to the church of Smyrna, "Fear the persecuted church," remember? "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days, but be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Do we realize what an affront it is to the Lord to live as though we belong down here? Someone said, "We are citizens of a city built four square, trying to fit into a round world." You can't put a square peg in a round hole. It won't work. The Bible says we've been delivered from this present world. We have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and our citizenship is in another country, and how it must grieve God for us to act like we belong here. Could I say we need a revival of people who will die to the world, die to self, and look to the Word of God and let it change us and make us fearless followers of Jesus Christ? I think it's so hard for us to even wrap our minds around what it means to be fearless for Christ. I was a pastor for 16 years, and I know what it's like to be lied about. I know what it's like to have your motives maligned. I know what it's like for people to leave the church over petty things, silly things. But I have to tell you, I've never suffered for Jesus. Hebrews 12:3, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood." I love the hymn, "Am I a soldier of the cross? Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas?" Another verse says, "Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? In this vile world, a friend to grace to help me, is this vile world a friend to grace to help me on to God? No, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word." May God help us to desire to be faithful, and may God help us to long to be fearless in following him. A third thought, very briefly. In verse 14, we most definitely see a focus on the cross. A focus on the cross. In 2 Corinthians 4:10, Paul said it like this: "Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." You know what a focus on the cross means? It means your death for his life. Your death so his life can be made manifest in you. Paul said it this way in my life's verse, Philippians 3:10, "that I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings," the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, "being made conformable unto his death." Focus on the cross. Paul gloried in his marks. He wasn't ashamed to be branded for Christ because it identified him with the cross of Jesus Christ. And you know what the need of this world is today? The knowledge of the Christ of the cross. Everybody glories in something. You get around some people and they're going to glory in their grandchildren. Some people glory in their musical ability. Some glory in their possessions. Everybody wants to glory in something. And Paul said, "God forbid that I should have anything to glory in except the cross." He could have gloried in his education. It said he had the equivalency of a double PhD. He sat at the feet of Dr. Gamaliel. He could have gloried in his aristocracy, his religion, or his background because he was a royal blue blood, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He could have gloried in his preaching. I think Paul maybe is the most effective preacher of history. Maybe never been a greater preacher. You know, he was known in hell for his preaching. You remember when the demons said, "Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you?" Paul was a powerful preacher. He could have gloried in that. He could have gloried in his achievements, a great missionary church planter, writing half the books of the New Testament. But what did he glory in? Submission to Jesus. He gloried in loyalty to the cross. He gloried in those marks that identified him as a follower of Jesus. May God help us to be faithful to Christ, fearless for Christ, and passionate about the cross. Father, thank you for the power of your word. Please speak to our hearts tonight specifically. Draw us to you. Make us faithful. Make us fearless. And may we have the same mentality as Paul tonight. There's no way I'm going to live my life for anything, for anyone but Jesus Christ.